Father, as we have been here for this morning, as we have had prayer, as we have had Bible class and studied thy word, we pray as we would open thy word yet once again in this morning that thou would bless it to our ears and to our thoughts and to our edification. Through Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. I'd like if you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We had gone through the first part of it last time and gotten all the way through verse 7. So I'd like to start with verse 8 to the end, 1 Corinthians 13, 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. So as we have been reading in chapter 12, and we've been reading about the spiritual gifts more recently, and that they're really for the edifying of the body. But what we have here is a contrast between these spiritual gifts, which are temporal, and we're going to learn how that is, versus this everlasting, imperishable love. Love, charity, never fails. So when we say that, never fails, do we know anything that never fails, right? And in the laundry business, they say, well, the Speed Queen washing machine, that never fails. You know, that's a commercial washer that you put in your home, and they get rid of the coin slot, and it just runs. And, you know, they test them to a million cycles, right? And 25 years, it's only 100,000 cycles, right? So this never fails, but the truth of the matter is, they fail, right? Maybe you think of that, you know, Top Gear episode of the Toyota truck. This was a Toyota truck before it had fancy names. They just call it the truck, right? And they ran it in the trees, and they parked it on the beach, and the tide came in, and it was lost for 5 hours out at sea, and it kept on starting. And then they dropped it from a crane, they lit it on fire, kept on running. They didn't replace any parts, maybe a window, the front window for safety, but it kept on running. They washed it out, and it kept on running. And then finally, they put it on top of a 23-story building and blew it up, and it kept on going, right? But you know what? Toyota trucks fail. But love never fails, right? So I'll start with, for God so loved the world. Before we existed, before we were even created, before the earth was created, before all heaven and the planets and the universe was created, God loved. And he created, and he cared for us. And he cared for us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So before we were, while, and then as we became to be, before we were yet sinners, while we were yet sinners, even when we aren't good, right? But Christ had a love for us. And it says in Scripture that greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, right? This is kind of a definition of love. And when we think of the woman that was caught in adultery, and they brought him to her, they brought her to Christ, and said, you know, what do you say about this woman? She's caught in adultery. What should happen? And he loved her. And yet he was just. And he said, indeed, you know, she's broken the law. Let he that is without sin among you cast that first stone. And one by one, they walked away. And when it came down to the one that could cast the stone, only he was left. He says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more, right? He didn't like what she was doing, but there was a love, there was a care, there was a better hope for her. When Peter denied Christ, not once, not twice, but three times, there was still that love, that care, that, you know, that restored Peter. And as we read in Acts, he as Christ was crucified, he went down a failed man, Peter did. But then as he arose again, Peter's faith was renewed and he was strengthened. And he became this mighty proponent of Christ. We think of the man that was born blind and Christ heals him. He gives him eyesight. And then the man who was born blind who can now see is questioned and ridiculed and cast out of the temple. And Christ seeks him out after all this. And why did he seek him out? The first time he kind of happens upon him. The second time he seeks him out so that he can see not with his eyes visually, but his spiritual eyes would be opened. Right? Christ had this love that just kept on lasting. And so it says here that love never fails. And then he goes on to contrast this. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall pass away. And let's talk about that. You know, the prophecies, this is the word of God delivered to man, and man is trying to articulate it in a way that humans can and his fellow man can understand. That's going to stop. And knowledge, as we think of knowledge, you know, it's building upon building, a precept upon precept, right? And recently, there's SpaceX has been launching rockets, right? And many of us have been watching. And is it going to land this time, or is it going to crash, or is it going to burn? But little by little, it's not like you can just read a book, and this is how you build a rocket and launch it and land it. No, knowledge is built up line upon line, precept upon precept, and finally they're able to, after many, many attempts, do what we think is the impossible, right? This knowledge is built up. But for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part, so knowledge is in part, and prophecy is in part, that which is in part shall be done away. It's going to be gone. Let's talk about that. So when Christ returns, our partial knowledge, right? It's going to be done away with. When we are with the Lord, there's no need to prophesy because we're there. We're with him. This idea of, you know, blasting off with rockets into heaven, right? We're there. It's a new heaven. It's a new earth. All of these things, there's no need for rockets or for cars or for weapons or accounting and finances. Because there's a new system set up. And the question is, are you prepared for that? Now, remember, I think it was Brother Tim and Peter and one other person, Mount Whitney. Who's with you? You, Peter, and John?
Yeah, among others.
Among others, okay. Climbing Mount Whitney. Okay, we're going to go climb Mount Whitney, 14,000 some odd feet. Do you just say, oh, I'm going to go climb Mount Whitney? No, you prepare a little bit, right? You exercise a little bit. You try to get some high altitude, you know, get your lungs, you know, breathing a bit. You're getting prepared. Or maybe somebody said, well, would you like to go sail around the world? Oh, that's exciting, right? And so you read about Greece and, read about all the places around the world that you're going. You're going to get prepared. But we have a heavenly journey that we're taking. As we read in Scripture, there's a lot about how we're supposed to live now, but really it's in preparation for how we're supposed to live in the future, or be in the future. It's a preparation for the eternal. Are we prepared? Or do we just have this knowledge? Yeah, I'm going to go to Mount Whitney one day. But you just sit on the couch and eat potato chips. No exercise, right? Are you ready? We're going to sail around the world. Oh, okay. I'm just going to play some video games. Not even thinking where we're going. Right? Are you going to be ready to go on this adventure? There was one commentary, and I have a little excerpt here, from England. What will a Manchester man that knows nothing except goods and office works, and knows these only in their superficial aspect, and not as related to God, when, in the name of common sense, he will do with himself, when he gets into a world where there is not a single ledger or desk or yard of cloth of any sort? What will some of us do when, in like manner, we are stripped of all the things that we have cared about and worked for and have made our aims down here? What will we do? Are we preparing for that time when that which is perfect has come and all this that we know is passed away? When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. So let's talk about that. This idea of speaking as a child. Michael and I were painting a little bit together yesterday. And we were just talking as we painted in one of the rooms, and he says, at what age do children become useful? And he was thinking this, okay? Little topic that come up. At what age do children become useful? I said, 40. 40 is when they become useful. But really, as we went on to talk, it's amazing what a 4-year-old can do, right? I was reading an article and, the father's out of the picture, the mother's on drugs, and the 5-year-old was taking care of the 3-year-old, getting them, dinner, changing the diapers, doing what she could. Right? If you're on the farm, feeding the chickens, taking care of chores, washing dishes. It starts young. How does the children speak? When I was a child, I spake as a child. Oh, look, I can tie my shoes. Maybe they're proud of this fact, right? I can tie my shoes. One of the grandkids, somehow the topic of let my people go, this phrase, let my people go. And Mickey says to Joshua, who said let my people go? Joshua says, Pharaoh. Oh. No, who said it? Oh, Moses. It's like, wow. Amazing. Right? How do children speak? How do they understand? How do they think? Old grandma in the neighborhood, you can't see very well. Oh, little boy wants to show. Can't look at this. Oh, the mother says, grandma can't see. Why? She has eyes. Right? She should be able to see. But this is how children think, right? And this is being written right after it's talking about knowledge passing away and how we should be. And indeed, right now, as we are children, children don't understand very deeply. Children only know a little bit. As we grow older, when I became a man, I put away childish things, right? We don't brag about being able to tie our shoes anymore, right? We don't brag about that. We're happy if we can see our shoes, right? If we don't have a belly there. We knew right away that it wasn't Moses that said, let my people, or it wasn't Pharaoh, right? We knew right away it was Pharaoh. We had that mindset. We know that eyesight can fail. And there are many things that we did in childhood that we've let go. And we've moved on because they were childish. And we put away those childish things. For now, we see through a glass darkly. Most of the commentators, put this to a, we're looking at an image in a mirror. And especially back then, their mirrors were polished metal of some sort. Not the mirrors we have today. I play a game sometimes as I'm driving. I'm looking in the mirrors. I got a mirror here on left and right, right? And you can see what's behind you. And here comes a car coming up. And I can see the license plate says something. But it's backwards. And I'm trying to figure out what it says before it passes me. So that when it goes forward, I can tell what it was. Was I right, right? And I'm watching, I'm playing this game, and it comes through. Ah, no, I'm wrong. Oh, no, I got that one right. But it's obscure, right? It's not so clear because in our mind it's backwards. But then even, it was even worse because it wasn't such a clear image. It was an obscure image. The word in the Greek is enigma. And if you remember back in World War II, they had the Enigma machine, which was to send secret messages, right? It was the flip around the letters so that only those who knew can see it. And Paul, in writing the Corinthians, is saying, we're at children level right now. We don't understand really what's going on. We have a little bit of part of knowledge. We have a little bit of understanding of God's word, but we don't know what we don't know. And we see through that glass or through that mirror darkly, but then I'm going to see him face to face. And I shall be known, and I shall know even as I am. Even as God knows me, we're going to understand. When we get to that heavenly goal, we will understand. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity or love. And let's go back to that because this is really the crux of the whole passage that we've been reading. This idea of this self-sacrificial love. Everything else is passing away. Every other thing that we have, all of our knowledge, everything that we're so proud that we can do, that's passing away and it's going to be new. And as Paul writes, for whatever reason in my mind, it's like, well, I have a hope of heaven. But when I get to heaven, well, that hope is no longer needed because I'm in heaven, right? And I have a faith. Same thing. Once that heaven is realized, do I need it anywhere? I'm thinking it's going to pass away. But love, okay, I understand that that's what drives all of heaven, right? That's what started it for us. And then once we get there, we're going to be able to have that perfect love. But really, as we read here, he say, no, abideth. It's sticking around. Faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. These three are sticking around, and as I was looking, there's a poem, or I'll give you part of it. Faith will vanish into sight, hope be emptied into light, love in heaven will shine more bright. Wow, that sounds nice, right? And that's kind of saying what I was saying. Faith will vanish into sight. Faith is going to vanish. I can see now. I don't need the faith. Hope will be emptied in delight. I already have the hope. Love in heaven will shine more bright, therefore give me love. That's the whole phrase. But the truth of the matter is that that's not what this passage says. And I'd like to read another little excerpt. There will be no difficulty in it. There need be no difficulty in standing, understanding that faith, in the sense of trust in Christ as our Savior, may continue in the heavenly state. Indeed, when we see him face to face and see actually how great a salvation he hath obtained for us, that his that faith may be expected to glow with new and increasing fervor. Hope, too, need never cease if that new life is to be progressive. If hope lives by feeding on the present as a promise of the future, surely it will have a more abundant sustenance in that life than this. Yet love stands supreme. Indeed, both faith and hope would perish without her. You know, when we think of this heavenly realm, we don't know a lot. You know, Isaiah 65 talks about it. We have in the New Testament many references to what heaven is, mansions prepared in heaven. But when you think about that, it's like, okay, mansions. I mean, I have to clean the place, right? Do I cook dinner? You know, what is heaven really like? And I think this static version of we're just sitting up there, you know, singing with the angels, I think this is a very dim view. It's a very obscure view. It's a shadow. We don't know exactly. We know there will be no crying, no tears. We know that we're going to be there in the real with him. But we don't have this perfect vision. But it does seem that there is, from this passage and others, that it's not just the same thing every day for eternity. That there's a progression, just like in our life, as we grow, as we have hopes for the future, as we have thoughts and other desires, right? That in heaven, there's this hint of it's amazing, better, more abundant. It is a life without the wars and the weapons. Great blessings through all. But going back to that, are you ready for that? Are you preparing? What will you do? What will I do when that day comes? Are we reading his word? Are we visiting? You know, in Bible class, I was talking about just doing the very basics, right? Are we just focused on our new little goal for the day and whatever our quest for the week might be, and being distracted about the more lasting things in life? Are we thinking about what God has put us here on earth to do? To learn to love like he loved. And to hope for the better for people. And to stick with them and work with them. Because that's what love does, right? We are working together to get us all across that finish line, like the Olympics, right? You know, I forget which one it was. Somebody falls down, somebody stops, and they're going to help them through. Right? Are we really showing love to one another so that at the end we all get across and we're there? Charity never fails. And then 13, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. May God bless his word.